I want to draw your attention this morning to James chapter 5. Have your scriptures and would like to read the two verses that are on my mind this morning. The last two verses of the book of James. James chapter 5. The scriptures in verses 19 and 20 read, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The Word of God provides us with both a teaching of the truth of what Jesus Christ did for His people, about God's providence, about God's love for those who He sent His Son to die for on the cross at Calvary. The Scriptures have plenty to say about the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not a teachings of the doctrines of grace that I pray that you believe and that this church stands for is not based upon any addition or subtraction from Scripture in order to grasp that truth. It's based upon what the Scripture teaches us concerning those doctrines. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Because it's profitable for doctrine, we obtain the doctrine in which we believe from Scripture. But if you were to go through the Word of God and tab each verse that and put it into two different categories, one doctrine, the other works in terms of exhortation or encouragement to do things, you would find that God's Word is a lot more populated with scriptures dealing with that teach us how we ought to conduct ourselves and how we as God's children should be obedient sheep to the shepherd. There's a lot more there. You say, well, if there's a lot more there, then why do we preach doctrine so much? Well, we preach doctrine because it's what we build upon. It's the foundation of the works that we're supposed to perform. It's a glorifying message to the our Father in heaven, and it's something that we should grow to appreciate. That would make us do better and make us be better stewards of the Word and be better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of that, I pray it's because it's what the Lord puts on our mind. But nevertheless, just because there's plenty to teach concerning the doctrine that we believe, we should be very careful and mindful not to overlook the exhortations of what we are supposed to do as God's children for one another. One of the deeds that we have been encouraged to perform is to help our fellow brother and sister in their walk with Jesus. These commandments that the Apostle James has given here to us is not just a command to the ministry. This is to the laity. If you go back to the beginning of the book, you'll find out that he's addressing the Israelites. He is the first pastor of Jerusalem, is what history records. Is addressing the laity, the people on the pew. You know, there's a lot to learn even when the Apostle Paul is addressing a minister for the saints of God to do. Now, there's some specific things that are given to the ministry that is not given to anyone else, but there's a lot that's in God's Word that is given to everybody that is a member of the church. And the reason why I would encourage you to keep this within the context of the church is because he addresses them as brethren in the verse that I read to you. He said, brethren. Now you and I certainly don't believe that the people that are within the church are the only children of God and the only brothers and sisters that we have in God's elect family. But we do believe that there's a closer kinship, I pray, to those that are within the church than there is within those outside of the walls of the house of God that are within God's family. And on top of that, you'll have trouble finding ones who will be open and receptive to the charge that the Lord has given here through the pen of James to you. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, it's important for us to know that if there was no way for any of God's children to err from the truth, God would not provide in His Word a way for us to be corrected from erring from the truth. You know, there's some people today that believe that if you're truly a child of God, that you will persevere and never waver from the truth and never leave the truth. But the God's Word says, if any of you do err from the truth. If there was no way for us to err, if God was a puppeteer in heaven directing our every motion and everything that we were doing, why would He have to tell us what to do in the event that we err? Because we are flesh. And the Scripture says that all flesh is as grass. And the glory of man is the flower of the grass, and all flesh, all the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. We're flesh. We're that nature is still with us. We still have the ability. We are still prone to do things that we're not supposed to do. Now, the Lord has certainly told us to, as He told the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He says, I put a will in you to do what is right. Work that which is right. And so just because we have a will to do what's right, we still have that old Adamic nature to do what is wrong. And He says, if any of you do err from the truth, if you follow that old nature, that nature that will be with us until the Lord comes back, and the Lord, or either we pass from this earth and go into heaven to be with Him, we have the ability, we have the nature of one that would be disobedient to the commands of our Father which is in heaven. We as not only as members of the elect family of God, we as members of the house of God have the ability to be able to go back and fall back into the old ways that we used to have. And the Lord has told us and directed us that we have a charge to help those who go in that direction. It's easy for us to take on the idea that we're only in charge of ourselves. I have that at the office sometimes. Somebody will go in a wayward direction or won't follow what they're supposed to be doing, and will be off goofing off on their computer or something like that. And we all know that there's something that's supposed to be done, but and instead of getting what needs to be done, somebody's doing what they're not supposed to be doing. And so it's easy for us to take on the idea, well, it's their responsibility, and if they don't do it, it's their business, it's not mine. But what usually happens to you if you're doing the right thing and somebody who's supposed to be in charge of something else doesn't do what they're supposed to be doing? It usually falls back on your lap, doesn't it? It usually comes back, if they don't do it and your boss finds out that you are doing the right thing, he says, well, I'm going to take him off of it and give it to somebody who's willing to do it. And so it always comes back on you. Well, the same thing goes with our walk with Christ. If our fellow brother and sister doth err from the truth, we shouldn't take the mindset that it's their business, it's what they're doing wrong, and it's something that they've got to deal with before God. All of those things are true, but you still bear a responsibility to your fellow brother or sister because of the love that you should have for them. He says, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converted, brethren, I appreciate the fact that he addresses people as brethren and sisters in his letter. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. I'm even thankful this day that we still address each other in the year 2012 as brother and sister. It's a biblical way to address a saint of God. I'm not saying that, you know, at my house all week long, it's Brother Billy and Sister Lila, but it wouldn't hurt if it was. And it's certainly a good thing to practice around the house of God to call each other a brother or a sister. It'll change your attitude a lot of times in your speech and your tone of talk towards somebody if you'll address them as a fellow loved one, brother or sister. It's biblical. I know I've said this. If I've said it one time, I've said it a million. But I appreciate the fact that the church still does the things as they're laid out in Scripture and calls each other brother or sister as we're supposed to. That's one of the, usually if you've got someone who's not familiar with coming to the Primitive Baptist Church, they're going to notice that when they come, they're going to notice that we don't have a piano, and then they're going to say, well, they call me a brother or sister. And I've seen the expression sometimes whenever I've brought guests to the church, whenever they're addressed brother and sister so-and-so. And, you know, even though it catches folks off guard, it's something that people will eventually warm to, because it's a warming way to address somebody. It's an open way of showing that you're no outsider to me. If you belong to Christ, you're my brother, you're my sister. That's a good way to address them. He says, brethren, if any do err from the truth, and one converted. The word conversion is used in Scripture to teach us about change, about changing somebody. There's a lot of people that come to the Lord's church and want to change the church. And there's a lot of people who see the church for the beauty that the Lord has created in the way in which the Lord has created it, and has come to the church to change themselves and to change their own walk and to change their own conduct. And that is the way that we should look at the church. All of us are in the midst of change. Even though we may believe the truth, even though we are walking in the light that God has given us this day, and we feel like we're giving it all we've got, we're still a work in progress. We're still the Lord in changing our heart from a stony heart to a heart of flesh is not a work in progress. But our walk with Jesus is a work in progress. It's a climbing of a mountain. It's the walking in the straight and narrow way. It's something that we continue day in and day out. It's an effort, and it's a work, and it's something that is a conversion daily. The Lord tells us in His Word that, and we actually have, if you've ever taken the time to read a copy of our Articles of Faith from Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you know that the articles read that we believe that all those chosen in Christ will be effectually called, regenerated, born again, justified in the eyes of God. It says converted. And you say, hold on a minute. Now, we use that word converted to say that they'll be brought to the knowledge of the truth. Well, years ago, our people used it to say that they'll be changed. They'll be changed from an old nature into a new nature. And we believe that still today, that when the Lord's Spirit enters the heart of a child of God, that they're changed in an instant. And it's not something that God needs a process. He doesn't need an intermediary. He doesn't need us to do a thing in order to be able to get it done. He gets it done by Himself. But we do believe that the conversion and change of our walk is something that we need to help each other with and need to work and work at continuously. And not only do we need to work on our own, the Scripture says, if any do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. He said, you let him know. If you are looking at your fellow brother or sister today and you have the feelings in your heart that I pray are there, the feelings that you want them to do well. Do you not look on the children in the church today from Shin High all the way to the young ones that we have in college today. Do you not look at them and say, I want them to do well. I want them to be successful. I do. I look at them and that's what I think. I look at the Brother Benjamin and Sister Annabelle every time they come in the door. And I say, I want them to do well. I want them to be successful. We pray nightly around our den for our children. That we want them to do well. We want them to be successful. I pray for those upcoming marriages that we have, Brother Luke and Sister Tanya. And I say, I want them to do well. I want them to be successful. I want the children to do well. I want, not only that, I want the membership of the church and those that have given themselves into a sacrifice of worshiping the Lord on Sunday morning to do well. That's what we have in our hearts, one towards another. We should have not just the thought and the tenderness in our heart and that feeling one towards another. We should follow that up with action, and that is to exhort and encourage that they would do well. Have you ever thought about a biblical form of success and prosperity? What does it mean in the Bible to mean to be successful and to be prosperous? Now, when I say that I want the young ones to be successful and prosperous, I'm not talking about in the eyes of the New York Times and in the eyes of the Fortune 500 magazine. I'm not saying that it won't come, but it ain't a word, but we can use it here, can't we? It's not what I think about whenever I think about the success of the young ones and of the membership at Macedonia. Joshua chapter 1, if you want to turn back with me and read a verse of Scripture that contains the word success. Elder Hugh Sanders preached on this whenever he was with us the last time. He says, the book of Joshua chapter 1 in the 8th verse reads, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." In other words, you speak the things that are contained in God's Word. Let God's Word dictate your language, not your language dictate God's Word. Do you see that there's a difference between letting God's Word dictate your language and letting your language dictate God's Word? If we let our language dictate the Word, then we're going to support the fabricated fashions of the Word that are out there in the world today. It's the other way around. He says, "Let this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You won't find that word anywhere else in the Scriptures. That's where it's found right there. That is a biblical definition of success. It is meditation on God's Word. It is doing everything that is contained in the Word of God, that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is contained therein. That's what your pastor prays for each and every one of you. That's what success is. The success that I'd love to see from the ones who have not united with the church and have not gone through the waters of baptism is that you'll follow what Scripture says is a successful walk in discipleship and will follow through the waters of baptism, and that you will follow through with that. That's a biblical form of success, that thou mayest observe to do all that is contained therein. We've all got some work to do, don't we? We've all got some things. None of us can say, "I have sanctified myself to perfection. I've done it all. I've got it all done." We've all got some things that we can work on, that we can obtain the success according to God's Word. He said, "If any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." The idea that we can bring about the change in a heart of a person. I was talking to somebody one time, and he didn't quite understand the doctrines of total depravity, of the doctrine of total depravity. If you want to use a biblical term for total depravity, I just got on to everybody else about letting the Word of God dictate our language, and then I'm going to use a word that's not in Scripture to try to teach something. So let's use the Word of God. Let's use somebody didn't understand what it meant to be dead in trespasses and in sins, because that's a scriptural way to define what has become known amongst our people as total depravity. And he said that he believes that we should help others and teach them the truth. And I said, amen. I believe that. He said, but if they don't believe it, if they don't accept what you tell them, they're going to burn in hell. And I said, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I tried to follow it up with comments in between that I love you, but I don't believe that to be true. Because I said that unless one is already heaven bound, they're not going to be receptive to what you want to preach and teach them. And he said, well, you've got to labor with them. You've got to spend time with them and talk to them. And I said, you can't talk a new nature into them. You can't change them. It takes the Lord to make a new creature out of them. You can't change them by yourself. If anyone, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, if somebody's in error and you convert him, it's because he already belongs to God by grace. You're not converting somebody. The idea that we're converting to change the destination of God's children is wrong. It's error. And you need to be corrected from it this morning. And may God give us the grace to be able to do that in a loving fashion. But that if we are going to change ones, it's because the Lord has already changed their heart. And we need to change their conduct. You understand that? There's a lot of God's children today who fall into error, who fall into sin. God's people can sin. That's important for us to be able to realize. A lot of people say that there's no way that a person who is truly a child of God can do such things. But when you read through the Word of God, you'll find that God's children have done wicked things when they were God's born-again children. Look at the sin of David. And no, I don't want to focus on these as if every child of God does them. But it's important for us to recognize that these happened and God's people did them, having been a changed person. Having been a changed individual, David encouraged a general of his to push the husband of a woman that he had slept with to the front lines, to have him killed, to have him wiped off the face of the earth. If you look at the sin of Moses, he committed murder. You look at the sin of Noah. If you look at the thing that he did, Scripture leaves him in a drunken stupor. And yet he's the one that Scripture says that had enough faith to load an ark to save mankind. But yet we leave him in Scripture as having been drunk off the fruit of the vine. And so God's children can fall into a situation where they need to be corrected. If you not only use that, go back to and focus on and only think about the portions of the Old Testament about the teachings of a man named Lot. The Scripture says that he met those angels at the gate. And I had a preacher man tell me one time, he said, I believe old Lot, he said he may have lived in that, but he never approved of it. And I said, you can't find that he didn't approve of it in Scripture. If I'm meeting somebody at the door of a place, it's because they're welcoming people in it. It's not because they don't disapprove of what's going on. If I meet you, it's my goal to get to the church house first. My goal to get to the church house first, because I want to greet everybody as they come in the door. I want to let them know that I approve of what we're going to make an effort to do this day. And so goes the teaching of Lot. But what does Scripture tell us in the New Testament? That his righteous soul was vexed. He was a child of God by the grace of God. But he was living in a way that if you only looked at his conduct, you wouldn't recognize it. And so what does the Scripture teach us? That we're to correct those who are in error. And you know, the more I've tried to exercise this teaching, I have found that those who are in a good spirit, those who are in a trying to do their best state in the eyes of God, will receive the encouragement and the exhortment that you give them in good nature. In good nature. Had a young man one time that was trying to converse, with me concerning the Scriptures, and he was going to be ordained into the ministry. And I happen to know that the brother did not believe in the teaching of time salvation. He didn't believe it. Had indicated such in a conversation with me, and you know, he was you know, big on this and that, and I just you know, in an email reply to him, I just emailed him back and I said, for your upcoming ordination, one of the questions should be asked. I put should. I know that fact that it wasn't asked because the people ordaining don't believe it either. But I asked him, I said, can you use and show me some scriptures to differentiate between eternal and time salvation? And the email he sent me back let me know right quick that he was in no mood to be corrected concerning his error. And so what does that show me? Is he in a spirit of a sheep that is wanting to be corrected by an ordained minister? Or does it show the nature of a rebellious sheep? You know, a rebellious sheep can look an awful lot like a butt-headed goat, if you will. They're not in a nature to be corrected. They don't want to be taught anything. You know, like I'm like that some mornings. I call my daddy every morning on the way to work. And some mornings I just like to talk. I don't want to receive the list of things to do that day and the things to get done. I mean, my daddy's 250 miles south of here. And he tells me what the weather's doing outside at my house, not his. He tells me what the things to be aware of for my family up here, not his, down there. He tells me how to get my wife to an eye appointment, how to get the children to where they need to be and everything else. And every once in a while I just want to say, just tell me what you're doing today instead of giving out these lists of commandments. But you know, that's not the mindset of a sheep. A sheep says, lead me, shepherd. Lead me in the direction I need to go. And that should be our mindset in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. Lord, guide me. Make me better. Mold me into the one I need to be so that I can have Thy light shining through me out in the midst of this wicked world. That should be our mindset. And he says, if any doth err from the truth, then one convert him. Let him know that he shall save a soul from death. I look back, and I don't need to look back, because the only thing I can do is I hope that I can correct this looking forward. Is that there were times when I think I could have changed somebody, when I could have helped. I look back on a conversation that I've even had just a few short weeks ago, when somebody started a spiritual conversation with me, and I didn't, you know, every once in a while the Lord opened my door, and the first thing you need to say is, Lord, thank you for opening that door. You need to step in. But I didn't step in. I stayed on the outside. I stayed at the panel of the door. And when all my way home, I just prayed, God, give me another shot to open that door again and let me have that conversation again. Because I didn't step into it. I didn't fall in. And I know that not by my own title as a minister, not by some righteous thought of myself, but because God had revealed to me some things that could have helped that person. And I didn't step into the door. But he says you shall save a soul from death. Not only shall you save you can literally save a person's life. You can literally do that. I look back on loved ones of mine and my family that I believe have ended their walk here on earth way too early because they tempted death in their lifestyle and the things in which they did. They tempted death. And they met it a lot earlier than, you know, I won't use the word God's appointed time, because we know that that is appointed to each man once to die, but that's for our punishment of sin. But, you know, we can bring that point of death a lot sooner than the Lord would bring it upon us through our own actions. And if you'll convert a sinner from the error of his way, you can change that lifestyle. And you can teach him something better. You can teach him something peaceful. You can encourage them in a way that they're not riding down the road with a convertible top open and standing on top of a car surfing going down the road. You get the point. You know, if you saw a loved one do that, would you turn an eye to it and just say, well, let the fool do it? Or would you say, man, get down off the car, you idiot. Get down. And would you not correct him in his way? You'll save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. You know, if I haven't made the point yet that through correction and through doing these things, you're not going to change whether they belong to God by grace or whether or not they're wicked and a burning torment, but you and I haven't been given the charge to determine who is and who isn't. We've been told to save a soul from death. I got to tell you, the The commandment doesn't lie. These teachings don't just fall at the feet of the ministry. They fall at the feet of each and every one of us as members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage one another in our way. You know, you can see there's a lot of people in this church that have experienced things that younger families in this church haven't experienced. Y'all have seen it. Y'all have lived it. You've lived through the things that a lot of us are facing. You've lived through the challenges of teaching a child in school. You've lived through the challenges of trying to get them involved in some kind of extracurricular activity and them not really being interested in anything, and you worry whether or not they're going to live with you till they're 60 and so on and so forth. You know what I mean? And so you've endured all those things. Would you be willing to exercise and to speak up? And if somebody was willing to speak up, would you be open and receptive to whatever was told to you, or would you automatically clam up and shut down and say, I don't need anybody to tell me anything. I don't need anybody to guide me anywhere. You know, as you go down the road, you see I know yesterday we were on the way back to our property from where we hope to get a home started, and there was a cow eating through the fence, had his head stuck through the fence. We were on the way to church this morning, cow stuck with his head through the fence. And we've had enough rain in northeast Georgia, northwest Georgia this year to all the pastures up by our way are green. And yet they'll stick their head through a fence to eat one little piece of green grass instead of eat all that out there in the middle of the pasture. And I'm thinking that's the way we are sometimes. We'd rather stick our head through a gate and eat the hard way than we would enjoy all these things that God has given us a bountiful field of out here in the middle of the open. May God bless us not to have that mindset, but to be receptive to the things that some people tell us, to encourage us and make us better. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Not only can our spiritual soul be saved, if I can put it that way. Our spiritual state in the Lord, our place in the kingdom of God can be saved through the intervention of some of our loved ones. We can be corrected and be reproved and be brought to a better state in the house of God. But we should also hide a multitude of sins. Not only have you brought them to a corrected state in the kingdom and saved them from falling by the wayside, but you'll prevent them from being able to, or being of a mind to continue to do the things that got them in that fix in the first place. You shall hide a multitude of sins. You know that sins, they wear on our bodies. Sin wears on our bodies. If we've been changed by the Spirit of God to become a child of God, the more we commit them, the more we have to fight against the Spirit of God that dwells within us, and the more trials and tribulations that we put, the more miles you put on yourself, if you will. You know, we like to judge a used car. If we're going to go to a used car lot to buy a used car, well, how many miles is on it? Well, how many miles have you put on yourself because you've not put away the sins that have caused you to get in the shape that you're in? But the Scripture says that not only that God's word is there to say, so that you know that if you do those things and convert a sinner from the error of his way, that you'll save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins through changing one's conduct. Go back with me to Luke chapter 22. Because the Lord, in His divine eyesight, could see that the apostle put what was coming forth of the sin that the apostle Peter was committing. Verses 31 and 32 of what I want to read to you, because the exhortation has been given for us to intervene. The exhortation has been given as sheep to listen to the intervention. And I told you it's a continuous, it's a work in progress. Not only have we been given an exhortation to intervene and convert a sinner from the error of his way, but we've been given the exhortation and the encouragement to do something after we've been corrected, after we've been converted, after we've been changed. He says in verse 31, he says, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I want to tell you this morning that Simon, what Satan desired for Simon is the same thing he desires for you. He desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He can't have your soul. He knows you. He can't have you tormented forever in hell with him. But he'll make it as much a hell here on this earth as he can for you, if he can sift you as wheat. And so the Lord here, he's saying by his divine sight and knowing what was coming forth to the Apostle Peter, said, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And so he's saying that whenever Satan gives this temptation, that's why he's tempting you and wants you to do it. But he says in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He looked forward to the sin. The Lord could see the sin. That he said, as a matter of fact, if you continue to read, he says, the cock shall not crow twice to thy eyes, deny me thrice. He's talking about the sin that Peter was fixing to commit in denying the Lord three times. He knew it was coming. And he's saying, but when you're converted. See, the Lord not only knew that the sin was coming, the Lord knew that the Apostle Peter was going to repent from that sin and was going to be a benefit to the kingdom of God. And he says that when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. When you're changed and you've been reproved and you've been taught how to walk more perfectly, strengthen the brethren. You know, we need each other's strength. And no, I'm not talking about in a physical way. I'm talking about in a spiritual way. We need the strength of one another. We need to be able to have the fellow experiences of our fellow church members. It does good to be able to relate to others who are going through some of the things that you're going through. And the way that you can strengthen them is you can say, I've been through that, and look what the Lord is doing for me. You know, a lot of people will say, I've been through that, and look what I accomplished. Look what I did. But the Scripture says, would teach us that the Lord saw us through this, strengthen the brethren, and show them what the Lord has done for you. The Lord's done so many good things for us. He exercised every single one of these. You ever thought about the story of the in John chapter 8 with the woman who was caught in adultery? What did he do? He corrected the he had a lady who had erred from the truth, and he intervened and he said, "Go thy way and sin no more." He exercised this. See, he didn't approve of the sin. See, a lot of people look at that and say, well, she was taken in adultery and the Lord didn't stone her. The Lord didn't call for her to be stoned, so on and so forth. So he approves of the sin of fornication. No, he said, go thy way and sin no more. He intervened. He spoke because he loved this one. And he said, go thy way and sin no more. He exercised the same thing that James has written to us. What a blessed life that she could have lived after this if she was obedient to the commandment of Christ and no longer committed that sin anymore. But these scriptures are given, as I quoted to you early on, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We've got a lot of doctrinal things to rejoice in, and I love to preach them to you, and I love to tell you about what Jesus has done for you. And I think I, even in the midst of this exhortation in James chapter 5, have tried to include that we don't do these things because we're hoping that God will be our Father, but we do these things because He is our Father, and because we should desire to be obedient sheep unto the shepherd, and that we should desire to feel that staff upon our neck and that staff of correction, whether it come in the form of divine intervention from on high, or whether it come in the form of a loved one, a loved brother, one of our brothers or sisters in the church. I'm reminded of a story, you know, as in closing, that early days in the church, I was hunting any reason I could find to be a member of the Old Baptist without being baptized. I was trying to reconcile the dipping in water that I'd had with the other folks, and we had a guest preacher that weekend, and he had preached on how, you know, the old Baptists just don't really need to to stress focus on our differences, but just need to unite. And you know, usually when you hear that over and over and over again, it's usually somebody wanting to encourage the people to accept things that aren't scriptural. But nevertheless, I remember afterwards, after hearing that, I was down there in the eating area, and I was like, now's the time for me to have a talk with somebody about, you know, accepting what's already been done to me, and so I can be a member here. And I was talking to one sister, and you know, she was mentioning about how beautiful the sermon was that morning, and I said, yeah, and I said, you know, I said, there's some differences that just aren't enough to include not having fellowship with people, like pianos and organs. She said, oh no, she said, we don't need to, and I'm trying to remember exactly how she worded it, but she said, we don't need to compromise upon biblical things. And you know, the scripture says, faithful is a wound of a friend. You know, I felt a little wounded. I felt like my feelings were hurt, you know, because I had been corrected. I stood corrected that day. But it wasn't long before the Lord opened my eyes. And it wasn't long before I came to realize that was a rebellious, the idea of a rebellious sheep, not to want to follow in the commandments of the shepherd. And so shortly after, but to God the glory, I followed. But I tell you, it took the intervention of a sister that day being ready to open. That door was open, and she stepped in it and she closed it right behind her. She didn't have to leave it open very long. She said, we don't compromise on biblical things. What is that? She corrected a sinner from the error of his way. She hid a multitude of sins. If I could, if I saw any profit in it, I could go through the type of life that we were living at the time and the multitude of sins that were hid because we got to be a part of the church of God that day. And so I thank you for your kind, sweet attention, and hope that as we move forward, that the Lord will bless us to apply these things that Scripture has provided for us to gain a closer walk to Him, with Him.